All right. Good morning, Gateway. How are we doing? Good. All right. I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. I've been looking forward to this week. So go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verse 19, just as Sam did. This is week two of our series, Christ, Culture, Church. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're here for the first time today in person or online, it's nice to meet you. I'm glad you're here. And last week, Sam got this whole thing started by talking to us about this mission that we have to make disciples. And he started his message and he joked about the community that is Gateway Church and the people that call this place home or the people that attend here. And he joked and he talked about how there is a big mixture of people here from a lot of different backgrounds and beliefs and upbringings, and even now in their life, a lot of different beliefs. And people are at a very different stage in their relationship with God. But we have a mission as a local church to invest in and invite people into a growing relationship with Jesus. And so what that means for us is we're trying to make a disciple out of everyone. We are inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Our mission is not to make Democrats or Republicans. Our mission is to make disciples, because the gospel meets every single one of us where we are. It lands differently for every single one of us, but we are all called to do the same thing. We are all called to believe and repent. We're called to believe and turn to the Lord, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from. And so there are parts of Jesus' teaching that are more significant to some of us than others, and that goes all the way around the room. It all hits us differently. We all are faced with who Jesus is and what we believe about him and what his teaching means for our life. And Paul said that he had come to some transformational conclusions as a minister, as an apostle. He had decided that he would become all things to all people to win as many as possible to Christ. I want you to know today, my goal is to win as many as possible to Christ. But I also know that I'm not equipped to win everyone here to Christ. And what do I mean by win? Or what did Paul mean by win? He meant to be the one who shared the message that was the spark. Paul understood that God himself was the one, not to sound cheesy, that lights the fire. God is the one that grows us. All we get to do, and all that we get to do, is to plant the seed, to water the seed, and to, if we're lucky, be the one that actually sees the harvest come in someone's life. We get to do what we do as God is working in people's lives. But he is the one, by his power, not by the wisdom of men, that persuades people to believe. Paul came to Corinth like he had come to many other cities, and his goal was to start the church there by preaching Jesus and the kingdom of God, calling people to repent and believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he stayed there, unlike other places, for 18 months. There was a strong personal connection that he made with these people, and you can see that from his writings to them and the two letters that we have in the New Testament. He acted a lot like a pastor to them, although that was really not his calling. And this is why he would oftentimes establish these churches, and then he would plant spiritual sons of his or spiritual daughters and leaders to really help these people continue to grow and learn to obey the teachings of Jesus. Paul understood that the gospel meets us where we are, and that Christ's love to all of us is a transformational love. Not a single one of us know it all or figure it all out in a short period of time. We all progressively understand what it means to obey Jesus' teachings and serving him and worshiping him. And so Paul would plant people there to help people in that process. Paul continued, no matter where he went, to present his message as best he could, right? He became all things. So if he was before a group of Greek people, he would talk to them from nature, talk to them from their instincts, this moral law that we all feel within ourselves. And he would appeal to them from the common understanding, right? The common human experience. If he was talking to a bunch of Jewish people in the temple place, he would talk to them about the scriptures and do his best to persuade them that Jesus was the prophet that had been promised, the Messiah that had been promised. That was his goal, to win as many as possible. But Paul had a variety of experiences throughout his ministry, and we can read a lot about that in the book of Acts and throughout these letters that he wrote to the New Testament. We can see this growth in Paul, this transformation of how he presented the gospel to people. He came to a conclusion that he unpacks in this first and second chapter of Corinthians. He came to this conclusion that God is the one that persuades us. It's not him, it's not you, it's not me, it's the power of God that persuades a person to believe. I enjoy the exercise of understanding, but I prefer so much more the experience of belief. I enjoy the exercise of understanding, but I so much more enjoy the experience of belief. Here's what I have come to believe, right? There are people who are way smarter, way more talented, way more charismatic, way more equipped to do what I'm doing up here this morning. There are people just in general out in life and in the world who are way smarter and way more, just they just see things differently and they see things better. And when I listen to them, I feel like I grow just by listening. And they believe what I'm talking about this morning. And I'm encouraged by that, right? And then there are people way smarter than me who don't believe what I believe, and I'm challenged by that. And the same is true for all of us in this room. We all know people who are way smarter than us who believe what, you know, I'm talking about this morning, and there are people way smarter than us that don't believe what I'm talking about this morning. And so what I've come, I guess my conclusion is this, is that understanding really isn't as important as many of us say it is. Oftentimes what I find is that a person's understanding or what they say they don't understand or the understanding that they are trying to gain becomes very flexible when they have an experience, when there is some type of event in their life that challenges what they think they understand, that their understanding becomes very flexible. And that even more so, oftentimes people will say, I don't believe because of what I don't understand. And then when they have a personal and powerful event, they believe and their understanding in a way is trying to catch up. I enjoy the exercise of understanding, but I prefer the experience of belief. Being persuaded by something greater than myself, something outside of myself, which is what Paul knew. He knew that there's a very natural way of thinking about God, and there's a spiritual way of thinking about God. In fact, in chapter 2 of this letter, he says that if we think about God and the message of the cross, this message that God did not require us to work ourselves up to him, but came down to us through his son and lived among us. He said, this message of the cross, to those that think about God in just a natural way, it is foolish to them. But to those that think about God in a spiritual way, that have been enabled by God to think about him in a spiritual way, they hear the message of the cross, and to them, it is the power of God. So what Paul realizes and what he's trying to teach all of us is that our experience with God is limited. The lid of our experience with God is capped by our thinking of God. But we can't think rightly about him, this is Paul's argument, without his help. We won't know him or think rightly about him without him persuading us of who he is. And that it takes more than man's wisdom and your own wisdom to persuade you to the truth about God. It takes a demonstration of his power and his presence to truly persuade you, to persuade me. God himself brings the growth. All I'm doing up here today is planting a seed, watering seeds that other people have planted. And man, if my prayers are answered, people today will believe and a harvest will come in. People today will grow and a harvest will come in. But I'm not equipped to reach everyone in this room or watching online. I'm a participant in your story just like someone has been a participant in mine. And God doesn't expect me to have everything needed to reach everyone listening, but what he does expect me to do is be obedient with what he's given me, just as he expects that of you. We've all been called to make disciples of everyone and anyone who will listen, no matter where they start from, no matter where they are, because we all once started from somewhere as well. So I gotta just ask the question. I mean, I really want you to just challenge yourself for a second. To believe, what else do you need to know? To believe, what else do you need to know? I mean, really. Our belief is that the resurrection alone is sufficient. But we understand that if I think about that naturally, if I just think about it as a historical event, then the message of the cross will not be that powerful to me. And if I think about it naturally, I'm going to probably overestimate what I am capable of and underestimate what Jesus is capable of and who he is. That's what I have found in my own life, and I see it in others, is that there is this unhealthy underestimation or description of who Jesus was and an unhealthy overestimation or description of who we are. In a lot of ways, it's as if we are all basically good people deserving of heaven, and Jesus is a somewhat better Savior that has given us an option of following him. But when I really begin to think about who he is in comparison to who I am, there is a difference and a distance that grows in my mind that is alarming when I really think about it. But that's what makes the gospel so rewarding, is that that alarming feeling that grows is met with the comforting knowledge that he came to us and did not require me to work my way up to him, but he came to us. And I am then met with the power of God that persuades despite where my understanding is. That's been my experience. Maybe some of you can relate to that. That my experiences with God's power and presence have been more substantial than the growth or the challenges of my understanding. It makes me think about my dad. My dad didn't grow up in church, and my mom did. She was one of 12 kids, a pastor's kid, and both of them were runaways. They meet as teenagers. And my mom, she wasn't, you know, going to church. She wasn't really in a growing relationship. She was just the type of person that just had a lot of hang-ups. She'll tell you her story, that at that point in her life, she just didn't want to have anything to do with the church. And she meets my dad. They start this life together. And so, of course, at some point, dad has to go home with my mom to meet her dad, the pastor, who's still very, and all her brothers, who were very scary. There were 10 of them, right? That's like biblical numbers. I look more like a Holcomb than I do a Thaxton. And back in the day, there was a guy who knew my family, right? He found out that I was Mary's son. And he was like, oh, you're a Holcombite. You got to be around church to get that one. But my dad goes to their house, right? This little farmhouse over here in Falkville. And I've told this story in here before, but it came up in my mind again this week. This experience that my dad had. I love this story. I was telling Jeremy backstage between services, this story is an anchor for me. You know, my dad wasn't a perfect person. But listening to my dad talk about his experiences with God, man, would build your faith. Listening to my mom talk about their experiences together. And there was this day where they went to go spend time at my grandma and granddad's house. And the house sat up on cinder blocks, one of these old little farmhouses. And the way it worked was that the kitchen sink overlooked the whole yard. And then there was a set of stairs up against the house just beneath that kitchen sink. And so if somebody was walking up those stairs, the person standing at the sink couldn't see that person walking beneath them, right? So my dad was probably out in the yard, I guess, with my uncles and my granddad, and I guess time came for him to retreat into the house or go eat some of her good cooking or whatever it was. I mean, she was just this, like, grandma was just this, like, saint of a lady. I mean, I'm being serious. Like, she looked, I mean, she just had this look about her. She smelt and felt like a pillow. You know what I mean? And we've all kind of had this competition, like, over the years. Different relatives will kind of compete over who can do the best impression of her. I'm pretty proud of mine. Like, this is my best Geneva impression. She was from North Georgia. She would say, David, David. That's how she said my name. And she couldn't pray without crying. If we were at, like, a big family meal, she'd start to pray. All her children or grandchildren are there, and she'd say, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. How could you? Just how she couldn't even get the words out. But my dad was walking back toward the house, and he heard that voice coming out the window, right? And didn't hit him at first, but then all of a sudden, he listened and he realized what she was saying, that this little lady was having a significant, meaningful conversation with her Creator, who she knew as her Heavenly Father. She wasn't brilliant. She wasn't a scholar. She wasn't the most educated you'd ever meet, but he just stood there. I mean, the way he tells the story is that he just felt something, and he just leaned against the wall, and he just listened. And he told my mom later, he said, I've never felt anything like that in my life. I've never felt anything like that in my life. Paul was brilliant. I mean, his writings are brilliant. I mean, if you really try to wrestle with the things Paul says, I mean, it just will frustrate you and build your faith at the same time. But what I love about the way the New Testament's put together is you can kind of see this growth in Paul, the way that he was growing in his faith as a teacher, as an apostle, the way he presented the gospel. And as he was going on his missionary journeys, he came to this very important conclusion that I'm talking about with you this morning, because he was moving his way through. He went from Berea to Thessalonica, and then he went to Athens. And this is the way the story goes. You can go read it in Acts 17, but it says that as he came into Athens, his spirit was provoked within him because of the number of idols present in the city. Well, what was that talking about? It's basically saying that through their own art and imagination, these people had created so many things to worship. They'd fashioned them with their own hands and their own hearts, and they had created their own gods out of silver and gold and wood, and they built their altars, and it was just a common practice for them just to get together, almost like working out at the gym, to talk about new and exciting ways to create gods and worship gods. I mean, that's what these philosophers were doing, and Paul was so provoked by this that he stayed a little longer in Athens, and it says one day he engaged these people in conversation, and he says, I want to talk to you about this God that you haven't named, this altar here to this God, the one true God. And so he starts from there, and he pulls their culture into the conversation. He quotes from a Greek poet, and he's building and working. It's just a beautiful gospel presentation. He tells them, he says, we've all created our own gods through our own art and imagination, and God has tolerated this for a time, but now has come the day of repentance for all, for God has appointed unto man one judge of the living and the dead, his Son, who he has confirmed by the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying that's the substantial event in human history for all of us, that he confirmed who he was by his resurrection from the dead. And listen to this response of the crowd, three different responses. One group believed, one group said, we'd like to hear more. The third said, this is ridiculous. This is foolish. And Paul no doubt celebrated the people who believed that day, the harvest that he saw. But he went away realizing what I've been talking about so far, that it really doesn't have anything to do with what you know. That this group had had a very different experience from these other two groups. And what he realized is that it was God and God alone that had persuaded them through his power and his presence. So listen to what he says writing to the Corinthians. Listen to this when he's talking about the way the Corinthian church started, the way he met them where they were, the way he became all things to them. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's telling them, he's telling us, that it is God who persuades us, and it is our understanding that grows from that persuasion. Our understanding strengthens it, but the foundation of our relationship with God is a moment of belief that God himself empowers. He empowers us to believe, he empowers us to grow, and he empowers us to go help others do the same. This gift that is given to us enables us to know him and experience him in a transformational way that is not only transformational for us, but as it overflows out of us, it's transformational to the people that we are near and dear with and to. And there's this contagious factor in our faith, because just like my dad walked into this conversation, people will walk into the same thing with us based on who we are and our personalities, and it will cause them to have a moment where what they say they understand and they don't becomes very flexible, because the experience of God's power and presence will make all of us pause, will make all of us think and ask ourselves this question again: what else do I really need to know? Is my wrestling with God truly over understanding? Or is it over believing he is who he says he is and what he taught? Because what he said he is and what he taught has major impact on my life. Is my wrestling match with God truly an intellectual one, or is it a moral one? Where his teaching obviously will have an impact over my definition of good and evil. What I consider to be life to the fullest will be impacted by what he taught. Is my wrestling match with him truly about the facts, or is it about faith? Am I wrestling with God, or am I finding evidence to support my preference that I can't believe? Because if I believe, then I have to address this very thing here that is a huge deal in my life, where the message, the first thing he said, becomes big stuff for all of us. Believe, repent, turn to me. Abandon this life you've built for yourself and this definition of good and evil you're so proud of, and accept the life I give to you and follow me. Just like Sam said last week, we are inviting everyone and anyone to become a relationship with God, because guys, that message is controversial and comforting to all of us, depending on whether we think of it in a natural way or a spiritual way. And it is a moment of liberty and freedom for all of us when we say, God, I can't know you, I can't understand you without you. And that may sound like it makes no sense, but it is a moment of liberty and freedom that Paul came to, that he realized that it was not his responsibility to grow, but it was his responsibility to go and share this message with those that would hear. And it would be God and God alone that would persuade by his power and not by the wisdom of men. So go make disciples. What did we learn last week? That a disciple is an apprentice. What is an apprentice? It's not a person who knows it all, has it all figured out day one. It's a person that says, I don't know anything, and I need you to explain it to me and set an example for me to follow. I want to follow your lead. I want to learn what you're doing so that I can do it on my own, which is why Paul, in chapter 4 of this same letter, he says, listen, everybody, I'm glad you have your guides. Some of you are so excited about these powerful preachers among you. I'm glad that you like Apollos, and I'm glad some of you like Peter, and I'm glad some of you even like me, but this is ridiculous that some of you are now saying you're on the Peter team, and some of you are on the Apollos team, and some of you are saying you're on my team. We're all the same team. We're fellow workers in the same field, and Apollos, Peter, and myself are all planting seed, watering seed, or seeing the harvest come in when people believe. But it's not enough. It's not enough for you just to be a fan of someone from afar and they be a guide of your faith. No, you need spiritual parents. You need people who will be spiritual fathers to you. I mean, rightly so, so many of us grieve this week when Charles Stanley went home to be with the Lord. But I would doubt anyone in this room actually knows Charles Stanley. No one could go to lunch with him. No one could go to breakfast with him. No one could have coffee with Charles and talk to him about the things going on in your life and ask the questions needed to be asked to know how to apply the gospel to your life and to learn obedience to Jesus's teachings. But there are among you people as imperfect as you that have lived more life than you, that have experienced God in a way that you have not experienced. And if you would be willing to take the risk of making room in your life for other imperfect people, you might very well find that you learn and experience and love God more through other crazy people like you. People that you can actually sit at the table with. Paul says, I love that you're fans of that pastor and that preacher and that podcaster and that person from afar that won't personally challenge you. But I invite you to find fathers and mothers. And he says, even in chapter 11, if you know me, imitate me. Imitate me as I am of Christ. You will know how to follow Christ by imitating me because that's what I am going after. Paul was on this pursuit to make disciples of anyone and everyone who would listen. He wasn't trying to persuade them to everything and all things that were Paul. He was trying to introduce them to and persuade them and be a participant in this work that God was doing, that he himself would bring them to belief and then teach them and who they truly are, what they were truly meant to do in this life and be and to experience life to the fullest. When I thought about how Paul experienced this thing at Mars Hill in Athens, and then how he made this decision when he went into Corinth that he wasn't going to try and persuade people with lofty speech or the wisdom of men, but he would rely on the power of God to persuade. You kind of see from there things change, and you see this approach, right? And you look at these conversations that Paul had with different people throughout the book of Acts or throughout his letters to the church, and one of them stuck out to me this week because it's such an interesting story. It's this conversation that Paul has with the Roman authority that was in charge of him during his imprisonment, one of his imprisonments. It's a man named Felix. And Felix is married to a lady named Drusilla. Drusilla was a relative of the leader of the Jewish people, Herod, who plays a part in the birth story of Jesus. This lady was Jewish, and she was married, probably a political arrangement, to this Roman authority, and the Romans were working very hard to keep their relations strong with the Jewish people. So once again, just like Jesus's trial and crucifixion, you find these church leaders, these apostles, being caught in this same political thing, and Paul now has been brought to the Romans by the Jewish people who want him dead, just like they did Jesus, but the Romans can't find fault in Paul, just like they couldn't find it in Jesus. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, keeps making appeals to his Roman citizenship, and he's causing all kinds of chaos. And finally, he's under the rule of this man named Felix, and this is what it says. It says that Felix has a rather accurate knowledge of the way being Christianity. And Felix would meet with Paul, talk with Paul, and what it tells us in the story is that Felix actually wanted a bribe from Paul, that Felix was trying to work the political climate, but he understood Paul to be a Pharisee, that he had wealth, he had purchased his, right, I mean, he he understood these things about Paul. So he thought, okay, well, I'll meet with this guy and I'll talk with this guy and then he'll offer me a bribe. No doubt Paul could have done it. No doubt Paul could have shortened his jail sentence. It was 2 years total. But what does Paul do? Paul takes the opportunity to meet with a man who knew everything about Christianity but didn't know Christ. Was very knowledgeable of what Christianity was and the message that it was preaching, but did not know Christ. Paul saw this man who thought he didn't know Christ, and Paul knew the truth. What a dangerous place to be in your life, to know it all and know nothing at all at the same time. So listen to this conversation. It says, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I'll decide your case. And then he gave orders to the centurion, the guard, that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul's presenting the gospel. This is Luke writing Acts, a companion of Paul, telling you and I an eyewitness account of the conversation between Paul and this man who was too smart for his own good, who had a rather accurate understanding of the way, who was a know-it-all and knew nothing at all at the same time. And this is what Paul talked about with him when it came to faith in Jesus. It says he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. When I feel it's right, I will summon you. When I want to talk about this again, I will summon you. When the pressure's on, I will summon you. When it's important to me, I will summon you. Guys, Paul's having a discussion with this man. But Jesus isn't looking for a discussion with you and me. He's looking for a decision. Jesus is not interested in the discussion with you and me. He's looking for a decision. Paul is introducing him to that very thing. And he's giving him a real sense of urgency about that decision. He's talking to him about who Jesus is and having faith in Jesus, but he's telling him the implications. He's telling them what's connected and why this is important. And he presents to him this very good news. He talks to him about righteousness. He tells him this good news, oh Felix, that self-help and religion, my friend, will leave you in despair. That no matter how hard you try, none of us meet the moral requirements to have a relationship with God. We all fall short, and our best efforts to earn God's love and attention is like filthy rags in his eyes. But while we were in that state, O Felix, he loved us so much that he came and died our death so we could live his life. He came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Even if we don't know that law, even if we don't know those commandments written down on paper, we all have a conscience, God's character, a pull within us toward right and wrong that we have all experienced throughout our life. And oh, Felix, I have good news for you. None of us have been able to follow our own conscience or the commandments written on paper. Therefore, we needed God's help to have a relationship with him. So what did he do, Felix? He sent his one and only son. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of Christ Jesus. By faith and faith alone, Felix, you are a child of God. Your Roman law, your Roman religion will not save you and will not fulfill you in this life. I have come to a point in my life where I am truly, I've said it for years and truly what, but I mean, I am truly unashamed to tell people that the message this world needs is the cross of Christ. Why? Why do I say that? Because I believe it's the thing we're all looking for. The thing we've all searched for in every hobby and interest and pursuit in our life that has left us empty at the end of it. I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is the message of hope that this world needs to hear. That this world will be not, it won't be fixed. It has been redeemed. And he's made us a part of that redemption. He purchased back creation for his purpose with his blood. What a hopeful message that is. That none of my self-help or religion will change me or anyone else, but through faith and faith alone, by the power and demonstration of God's presence, I am persuaded to who he is. And I learn life to the fullest, a life that goes on forever. And I get to participate in people's stories today, showing them just a piece of what forever will be like. By putting food in a hungry belly, by comforting someone who is heartbroken, by visiting those who are in prison, laying my hands and praying for the sick and caring for them in their state, I get to give people just a piece of what the future will be like for those that believe. He says, good news, Felix. You can't earn it. You can only learn it. Can't earn it. You can only learn it. And by faith and faith alone, you are adopted. You are justified by faith and faith alone. Felix, it will be just as if you've never sinned at all. But it's not just that, Felix. It's self-control. It's sanctification. This love that you've been given, it transforms. Because Felix, you and I, we both know we are unreliable to know the direction our life needs to go. We are unreliable to really know what the definition of good and evil is. We don't know where we should restrain ourselves and where we should run in full force. We really don't know, but what we do know is that our decisions have led us to some pretty rough spots in our life. We need something greater than ourselves to teach us how to govern and guide our emotions that have gotten us into so much trouble. We need to learn what is truly right and wrong from the one who wrote right and wrong. And we will learn that this control is not a prison, but a protection and a propulsion that leads us into life that is the fullest experience we could have. This abundant life that Jesus talked about, we will experience that obedience to him is better than anything we could come up with on our own. In fact, we will learn that he will lead me, that as I learn to listen to him more than myself, trust him more than myself, that he will lead me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And finally, Felix, this best news, there is coming a day where all of this will pass away. And all things will be made new. And we will all have to stand before this God who, in an attempt to redeem the world, sent his one and only begotten Son and offered him as a sacrifice for all of us. There have been so many of us, Felix, who would love to get our hands on God because of what we've experienced in this life, what has happened to us, what people have done to us, what we have felt, what we have experienced, the trauma that has happened. We'd love to get our hands on God and say, how dare you allow this to happen to me? How dare you do that to me? Why weren't you there? Why didn't you show up? And here's the news, Felix, about some years ago, a group of us actually did get our hands on him. We ripped the beard from his face. We punched him in the face. We shoved a spear up his side. But you know what he said in response to that? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sam told us on Easter, he said, Elohe, Elohe, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Victory, my bones hurt within me, but victory, you will not leave me in the grave. Victory, I'm here as their Savior. He says, oh, Felix, hear this good news. There's coming a day, my friend, where we will all stand before this God, and you can stand one of two ways. You can stand by your own merits, or you can stand by his with confidence. You can stand by his with confidence. His blood will be applied to the sins that you've committed, even the ones you didn't know you committed. We all have our own broken moral law. We think we know what's good. We think we know what's evil. We think we've trespassed, and we don't think we have, but we have. We've not only trespassed against each other, we've trespassed against him. And when he tells us how we've trespassed against him, oh, what a weighty moment that will be, but what a wonderful moment it will be because of what Jesus did on our behalf, because of faith and faith alone that I am persuaded to by power, not by wisdom, I will hear two very powerful words, well
done. Well done. You know what Felix did? He just walked away. It's the reason why in this room there's cheers and there's silence. Why there is contemplation and there is a moment of belief, why it's happening at the same time. Because yes, we are all at a different place. We are all in a different time in our life. We're all listening and filtering what I'm saying in different ways for different reasons. It's why in this moment, some people's faith is growing. Some people are being challenged. All of it is happening at one time. But the person who delivers the message is praying the same thing every time. Let this be the day of harvest in their life. Not just the day that I plant a seed, not just the day I water a seed, but the day that a decision is made. That's why Jesus said in Luke 15, when a decision is made, there's a celebration in heaven among angels that people quit having the discussion and make the decision. Not because they understand, but because they have experienced the power of God and been persuaded by his presence, not by the wisdom of a person, as crazy and as inconsistent, as imperfect as the people who are listening, but by the power of God and his presence. I am persuaded. I enjoy the exercise of understanding, but oh man, do I love the experience of belief that just catapults me, it feels like, from one stage to the next in my relationship with God, that my understanding and my lack of understanding just becomes so flexible because of the power of the experience I have with him on a personal level. And we get to share that with others. This is the thing that's so wild to me, the thing that we're talking about in all this, that we're the church. Right? This shared experience we're having and these conflicting experiences we're having and these comparisons that we can make between each other. We need each other. It's easy if we go solo and just stay in our row and never engage and never take the risk of knowing other people and comparing our experience with God or understanding of Scripture with other people. Man, we'll just stay safe. But if we welcome people in, man, it will challenge and it'll either correct or confirm what you believe and it will refine and improve your experience with God. And you will know him. We will all know him in part. There will come a day we will all know him fully. But man, we all can know him better together. And we can be a light in this place that grows brighter and brighter and brighter. Where you're not expected to be perfect or to have it all figured out, but to be willing to hear and challenge and ask yourself this all-important question, man, what is it that I really need to know that I don't already know? What is it really that's happening between me and God? And the best news of it all is that it won't be me, it won't be anybody here, it won't be any leader, it won't be any small group leader, it won't be any other person that persuades you this message is true. It'll be our Heavenly Father, who makes himself known to you through his kids. All right, let's pray. Father, we need your help right now. We need the help of the Holy Spirit right now. We're reading this morning that Paul, he's telling us that it is the power of God that persuades us. Well, that's what we ask. We ask that in this moment, it wouldn't just be a seed planted or a seed watered, but there would just be a harvest in this room, that people would believe because you have helped them. You have persuaded them. You've made yourself known to them. Now that's you today, here in person, online. If this is the first time you've ever prayed a prayer or the first time, or the, you know, it's the 50th time, whatever it is, this is a moment between you and God. And I don't want this to be one of those things where you walk out of here just saying, okay, maybe, maybe not, whatever. This is a moment where you have the conversation. Don't run from the conversation, have the conversation. But you know, if you're sitting here now and you believe something you didn't believe when you walked in the room, it's time to respond to that, to talk to God about that. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me, right? It's not this prayer that is saving you, but this prayer is, man, it's just expression. It's expression to God about what's happening in your life right now. Because he said, whosoever believes, whosoever calls on my name, I will answer them. So that's what I want to just celebrate with you. Let's pray together. So So if that's you today, you're making a decision. You're saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Today I believe, and I'm deciding to believe. I've been persuaded. God's power and presence met me here today. I want to follow him. I want to be his apprentice. I want to learn how to be like him. Then just pray this with me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that the Father raised you from the dead. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I receive the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that gift, and thank you for this new life that you've given me. Teach me to love others the way you love me. Teach me to forgive others the way you have forgiven me. Teach me to serve others the way you have served me. In Jesus' name, amen.
And give it up for David. Amen. I love earlier when he mentioned, as much as he enjoys the process of understanding, there is nothing like the experience of believing. And that belief leads to follow. And that's when we see the action. That's when we see the fruit in our lives. And I love that, because as much as you can understand, that's what I and I were talking about, as much as you can understand about God or biblical stories, nothing really happens until you truly believe. Because with understanding, it's just this intellectual process of knowing what you know. But when you truly believe what you believe, that's when we see the fruit of it. And man, like he said, today, have you prayed that prayer? Maybe you decided that, you know, I really need to move forward in my faith and recommit. And we really want to make sure that we capture that and that we walk through that with you. And man, like I mentioned earlier, we've had 49 first-time visitors over the last 3 weeks, and there's been a lot of people that have accepted Christ or recommitted or expressed interest in baptism, and we are getting ready to celebrate that. Next Sunday is our first ever Celebration Sunday, and you probably heard us talk about it a little bit when we've explained the process over this year. The first Sunday is the tour. Second Sunday, we have a class called Follow. Then third Sunday is Grow. Fourth Sunday is Go. And then every fifth Sunday, we're going to celebrate it. And that is this coming up weekend on the 30th. So we want to invite you to be a part of Celebration Sunday. It's going to be right here in our normal services, 9, 15, and 11. But we're going to be doing baby dedications, baptisms, celebrating those that have moved from death to life. We're going to be acknowledging our partners that have worked through the process. So next Sunday, come on out. And if you made a decision today, turn in your connection card, either when the baskets come by, drop them off in the boxes or guest services, and we'll reach out to you this week. If you made a decision, Jacob Connell, our discipleship pastor, will reach out and make sure you're a part of Celebration Sunday. So it's going to be a great, great Sunday. And man, we want to just celebrate everyone that's moved forward in their faith today as well. So I'm going to pray for you guys as you've moved forward in your faith, and then pray for the offering as well. That's our response time and an opportunity to give back. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing one more song. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you, man, for this amazing worship service. Just the energy today and the word that was brought, God, it's challenging to me and it's encouraging. And I'm so thankful for each and every person sitting in these seats, each and every person watching, streaming at home or wherever they may be, God. And we're just thankful for the people that have moved forward over this first quarter of the year, really. We've been tracking the numbers, and man, every person is a number, and man, every soul counts. And we've seen people go from death to life. We've seen people recommit their life. We've seen people ask about baptism or ask questions about their faith. We've seen people move through partnership. And man, we're just so excited. So God, we just ask that you do what you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit and guide these people, equip them, grow them, stretch them, God. And we're just so thankful for that. And we pray for the offering. Everyone here that calls Gateway Home, that's giving back, it allows us to do ministry, allows us to do the things we do. God, we pray that you continue to guide our steps, guide our decisions, and God, let us know who it is in the community that needs to see you. God, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We are kingdom builders, and that's why we are here. So God, we lift up this offering to you. We thank you for today, and ask that you continue to give us opportunities to share your love with others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.